To turn with me to 1 John, all the way in the back of your Bible, 1 John, in chapter 4. I started a couple of weeks ago sharing from 1 John, excuse me. Some tests for knowing Christ. These are tests whereby you can check to see if your relationship with Christ is valid, if it's real, or if it's just a counterfeit. And last week, we dealt with the test of truth. But I saw an opportunity here to share on just a little more on this particular subject, the test for knowing Christ. Specifically, I would like to talk about the doctrine of Christ, as the Bible actually speaks of it. And we'll look at that passage in a minute. But the doctrine of Christ, doctrine is a word not to be afraid of. It means teaching. It's what the Bible says about Christ. There are a lot of folks who say, well, yeah, Jesus, you know, I heard of him, and I think I know about him, and, you know, he hung on a cross, and it's essential to our Christianity, in fact, it's essential to our salvation, that we know the Christ of the Bible, not the Christ of popular opinion, or a Christ that you made up in your own mind. Paul warns about those who preach another Christ, and another gospel. It's a Christ that they made up or fabricated, but not the real Christ of Scripture. See, the Christ of Scripture is the one that saves. The one people make up in their own minds, the one who winks at sin and endorses any kind of activity that we want to be involved with, whether it's fornication or drug abuse or drunkenness, that is Paul's definition of another Christ. So today, if you're with me in 1 John, I want to look in chapter 4 and in verse 1 where we taught actually last week, but I want to read this again. 1 John 4:1, Beloved, John the Apostle, in his old age, writing to the Christian church, concerned about the condition of things he sees in the church and many, many things that were creeping in and certain teachings, doctrines, and people that weren't teaching the true doctrine of Christ, he says, Beloved, believe not every spirit. Don't believe everything you hear. And when he talks about believing not every spirit, he's not talking about ghostly voices that you hear or weird dreams, but he's making reference to the fact that there is an entity behind a messenger. There is an entity behind a messenger. So if a messenger purporting to be a messenger of God, if he brings forth a message, then you want to test the spirit behind the message, the spirit behind the messenger. Amen. That's true. 1 Timothy 4:1, the Bible speaks specifically, or the Bible warns us expressly that in the latter days, some would depart from the faith by giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines that demons teach. Doctrines of devils, doctrines that demons teach. Some people would depart from true Christianity by listening to spirits. And these aren't spirits that just speak from the air. These are spirits that speak through a person. Many times that person purports to be a preacher, teacher, evangelist, radio, television personality, you know, preacher, or just somebody at a home Bible study, somebody's book you read. There's a lot of voices out there, many voices. It's very important that you recognize that there's behind the voice, there is a spirit. It's either the Holy Spirit or it's purely the human spirit. Or it could be a demon spirit. And the important thing is for you and I to know the difference. Beloved, believe not every spirit. The Bible actually tells us, don't believe everything you hear. Just because so-called minister says it, preacher, priest, evangelist, radio preacher, whatever, you can't believe everything you hear. He says, but try the spirits. Ah, try them. The word is sometimes translated prove them. Prove all things, Paul said. Hold fast that which is good. Prove the spirits. That is, test them, examine them. Test them. You can't just swallow everything. That's the point. Test the spirits whether they are of God. Not everything that says it's of God is. Test whether they are of God, because a few false prophets. You mean the Bible teaches us that there are many false prophets? Many? Many false prophets are gone out into the world. You know what the idea here is? They're already out there. It doesn't just mean they're going to go out eventually, but they're already out there. As I said, the world is full of voices. There are voices of men, voices of women, voices of angels, voices of demons. Some of those voices can be loud and persuasive. Some of those voices are wielded by very charismatic people, both men and women. Some can be soft and subtle. Some are declaring the truth about God, about His Christ, about the Bible. And some deny the truth. Some distort the truth. Some twist the truth. In fact, some just plain out lie. But according to John, from his vantage, the end of his life, after having been with Christ, having seen the condition of the church over the next 60 years following, John is saying that the most dangerous voices of all are not necessarily the ones that patently deny the truth, but they are those that distort the truth. Or that mingle the truth with falsehoods.
Amen.
They dilute it. They twist it. They change it. They alter it. Often, you know, for their own ends and their own benefits. The truth can be diluted. The truth can be mangled. The truth can be changed. In fact, Paul, Romans 1, warns about those who changed the truth into a lie. It's exactly what he says, Romans 1:25. They changed the truth into a lie. I want to read that to you in another version. Basic English Bible says, because by them the true word of God was changed into that which was false. Wow. They changed the truth into a lie. It can be twisted, distorted, diluted, mangled, amalgamated, compromised. We were talking just before church this morning, a couple of brothers, they were mentioning how somebody, I guess it was on the news, somebody spent thousands of dollars to come into town this weekend to attend the Super Bowl and bought Super Bowl tickets online from Craigslist. Come to find out, they spent thousands of dollars on counterfeit tickets. Now you think about that. You spend thousands and thousands of dollars on counterfeit tickets. People, sometimes you have a store or some kind of a business, you're barely making it, and somebody gives you a $100 bill, and you give them change, and you come to find out when you try and deposit it that your $100 bill, that's your whole profit for the week, is counterfeit. So not only do you have a bad $100 bill, you gave that guy change for it. So counterfeit bills, I mean, there's counterfeits out there, right? Counterfeit tickets, counterfeit bills, all kinds of counterfeits in the world. One of the most terrible counterfeits of all that you're going to be hearing more and more about is counterfeit medicine. And that is a rapidly growing industry where doctors are prescribing medicines and unbeknowing pharmacies are buying, they get a better price from some distributor. Come to find out, that heart attack or that heart medicine that they're taking or that insulin or whatever the blood medication may be, high blood pressure, they're counterfeit pills, they're sugar pills. People's lives are in danger because of these things, because of counterfeits. But according to John, and I think you would have to agree with me, the most diabolical and dangerous counterfeits of all are the ones John mentions right here in 1 John. He mentions the counterfeit, those who counterfeit Christ, or they counterfeit Christianity. They present not counterfeit $20 bills or $50 bills or $100 bills. You take a little loss, but you'll get over it. Counterfeit medicine could cost somebody their life, but a counterfeit Christ could cost someone their soul, Amen. Their eternity. Amen. It's the most diabolical counterfeit of them all. John warns of them. He says, we have to test the spirits. Verse 1, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Verse 2, he says, here's how you know. Here's how you know the Spirit of God. That is, from the spirit of the devil. Here's how you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God, and this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof you have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. Antichrist. Interesting that John makes this announcement. He said, the litmus test, this is the definitive test to determine a valid message or messenger from an invalid one, a true one from a counterfeit. Amen. The litmus test is the doctrine of Christ. What are they saying about Jesus Christ? Amen. It's not enough to mention the name of Jesus Christ. Seven sons of Sceva mentioned the name of Jesus Christ.
That's right.
They didn't know Jesus. They didn't know the Jesus they spoke of.
Right.
But they mentioned his name. It's not enough that somebody throws out the name of Jesus. The litmus test is, what do they believe about Jesus? What Jesus do they believe in? Because like I said, Paul also talked about those who preach another Jesus and another gospel. You'll notice in verses 2 and 3 here, the focus, the subject focus, focuses on the Lord Jesus Christ. What do they say about him? About his person, his work, his divinity, his true humanity. That's the test. Believe not every spirit, he said. You can't believe everything you hear, but you test the spirits, you try them, and we have to try them by the Word of God. Specifically, what does the Word of God say about Jesus Christ? Test the spirits, try them, prove them, examine them, and find them either approved or disapproved. Y'all with me? How do you test them? How do you test if you hear somebody speaking? Maybe you hearing somebody on the radio, on television. Maybe you hear, maybe you're reading something they read in a book, or maybe you're hearing a preacher for the first time, or I've only heard them speak a few times. How do you test? The first thing you listen for is the preacher voice. Make sure they have a good preacher voice. No, I guess that's not really the test. But. Or the preacher hair. They used to, back in the old days, you know, the preachers all had a big pompadour. I guess that's not really the test either. But. And it's certainly not by the way they dress or their appearance, you know, their looks, their face. Somebody told me once, Brother Rusty, you have a face for radio. Yeah. you can't go by that, you know, or even by their proper grammar. Who knows, they may have a ethnic accent or might be from the Night Ward or West Bank, Chalmette. You can't even go by whether they have the proper credentials, you know, the proper letters behind their name. The Bible does not say by their PhD you shall know them.
Amen.
Nowadays, it's not even enough to have letters behind your name. You have to have letters from the right institution. See?
Amen.
But the fact is, there is no mere external test that you can apply. If an external test was enough, the Pharisees would have passed all the tests with flying colors. Because, boy, they looked the part, sounded the part. If you could hear them pray, they could pray long prayers. They gave. I mean, externally, they looked the part, sounded the part. They would pass the test. But Jesus, well, Jesus called them vipers and whitewashed tombs and blind leaders of the blind. So maybe they wouldn't have passed the test after all. The test has to be, when it says test the spirit, it's got to be more than mere external test. It actually goes back to the test of their message. We have to know what they're saying. And vitally, vitally important, what are they saying about Jesus Christ?
Amen.
Is he the focus, the center? Is he center stage? Is a personality center stage? Are we being called to Christ, or are we being called to an organization? Are we being called to submission to the lordship of Jesus Christ and obedience to the word of God? Or are we being called to join a big social organization? Or it's important what is said about Jesus Christ.
Amen.
It's important that you listen carefully to see if Christ is really the one exalted. It's also important that you listen carefully, because in many modern, I'm going to go ahead and say it, many modern charismatic circles, I notice that Christ is diminished. That his place, his position, his supremacy, his exaltation is somewhat diminished, and men are exalted. And wherever Christ is diminished, that is not the Spirit of God. Make sure you recognize that the Spirit of God always will exalt Christ, supreme over all. And never will any man be exalted to that kind of position. It's why it bothers me to no end when I hear preachers saying that we are Christ. We are Christ. What do they say about Jesus Christ? Okay, let's look at these verses again. First of all, verse 2, verse 3, we have to recognize that Jesus Christ is fully God and at the same time fully man. He is fully God and fully man. He's not half and half. He had a full humanity and a full divinity. He was completely God. At no time did he cease to be God. He did not lay aside his divinity in order to become humanity. He remained divine. He was the God-man. This we must remember. And at the same time, he was fully human. He was 100% human. That's why the Bible says Jesus could sweat and cry and hunger. That's why he could experience pain and sorrow. Because he was fully human. He had a complete human nature. You see, cults and those who twist and distort the doctrine of Christ will read passages in the Bible, especially in the Gospels, where it says Christ was hungry, or that he was weary and he slept. And then they'll run to the Old Testament and say, God is never weary and he never sleeps. Therefore, Christ could not be God. But they misunderstand the fact of Christ's dual nature. Only Christ in all the universe was completely human and yet completely divine. This is essential for us to remember, because in his humanity, he could grow and develop and learn and understand from a child. In his humanity, he knew what it was like to be thirsty, to be hungry, to be tired, to be sleepy. Amen. Fully human, at the same time, fully God, completely God. We must never detract from His full divinity. Now, having said that, it's important for us to realize that at no time or at no point did Jesus Christ become God. Believe it or not, there are those who teach that the Christ is like a spirit that descended upon the man, Jesus. Usually they teach that this occurred at His baptism. That when He was baptized, the Christ descended upon Him. He became divine in that sense. And then when He died on the cross, the Christ spirit departed from Him. These are old heresies. They go back thousands of years, some of them almost a couple thousand years, almost from the beginning. There are many strange things that people teach about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's essential for us to remember that He was always God. He was God from the beginning. John 1, the same John who wrote 1 John also wrote the Gospel of John. And in his opening statement in the Gospel of John, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. The same was in the beginning with God. That is, from all eternity, Jesus Christ was God, and He was God with God. That is, God with the Father. We must never, ever deny or doubt the complete divinity of Christ. There are many who do, many who do. Some teach that Jesus Christ was not eternal, that He was an angel. That He's a created being. Many of the cults teach this, that He's a created being. He is not eternal. Now the Bible says, in the beginning, with God and was God. And that same one in the beginning, John 1, chapter 14, the Bible says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. God became man. This we must believe. There are those that teach that Jesus was really a phantom, that He did not have a genuine body, that He looked like He had a real body. I mean, to all appearances, He was a human, but He was really a manifestation of a spiritual being. He was a phantom-like being. That's some strange stuff out there. Wow. Stuff that goes back, some of it goes back a long, long way. If you actually read what some teach and believe about Jesus Christ, and many of these say we believe in Jesus Christ, but you find out what they believe about Jesus Christ, what they believe doesn't line up with what God says about Jesus Christ. It doesn't line up with what your Bible says. Baha'i, recently, not long ago, a bunch of folks were invited to a Baha'i Bible study. And these folks claim to believe in Jesus Christ. And so somebody asked me, what about Baha'i? Are they Christians? No, they're not Christians. They believe that Jesus was one of the nine manifestations of God. Of course, one of the others is greater than Christ. Buddhism, I always see this strange mixture of Catholicism and Buddhism put together. You know, like the priest who is a Zen Buddhist. Or I read an article in the newspaper not long ago about a Roman Catholic priest who practiced Buddhism and taught it as though there's no contradiction to Christianity and Buddhism. It's an utter contradiction. Buddhism acknowledges no deity. It doesn't even believe in a deity. A Buddha thought it was useless to pray. There's nobody there to help you. All there is this eternal trap that you're in of karma and reincarnation. Christian Science teaches that Jesus Christ was a divine idea. It's amazing how the New Age movement has built on that. And they always have these, you know, some crazy notion that, well, Christ is God, the same way that you and I are God. That's some of the things that they'll mention. Islam, of course, teaches that Christ was a prophet, but he was superseded by Muhammad. Mormons teach that Jesus was created. He was one of many gods, but he was created of the highest order of beings, one of the highest order of beings. It's basically the same thing Jehovah's Witnesses teach. Scientology teaches all men are gods. Hindus have a varied system of beliefs about Jesus Christ. Maybe he was an avatar of Vishnu, but he was certainly not God. He was a holy man, you know, a Jewish holy man, they teach. The Jews, of course, deny that Jesus was the Messiah. They reject his divinity, and they abhor the idea that a man could die as a substitute for other men. Wiccans believe that Jesus was a highly advanced spiritual person, but he was a son of humanity like the rest of us. Even much of modern Christianity diminishes Christ and have forsaken the biblical view of Christ as divine, born of a virgin, living a sinless life, dying a substitutionary death, literal resurrection from the dead. You'd be amazed at what goes on in Christian academia today when they deny many of these cardinal doctrines of faith, thinking them unimportant, insignificant, and so on. They deny and doubt everything today. Here's the question. Does it really matter?
Amen. Yeah.
Yeah. I mean, really, truly, you know, are we just making a big deal about something that's not really all that important? I mean, as long as you believe in God and you try to do good. Maybe you guys just make too big a deal out of something that's not all that essential. I mean, as long as we believe in God, you believe in God, I believe in God, everything's going to be all right. Sister Diane says, but even the devil believes in God. That's the same point Joe made when he was preaching on the streets last year. You say you believe in God? Well, listen, James chapter 2 says the devil also believes and trembles. In fact, he believes more than you. He believes so much that the thought of God makes him tremble in fear and apprehension because he knows what's ahead of him. He knows his future fate. The fact that you believe in God makes you no better than the devil. He believes in God. He believes in Christ. He believes the Bible, but he's still a devil. He's still a devil. You see, our belief in Christ should transform us. Amen. If our faith in Christ is real, it should change our lives. It should change the way we think, should change the way we walk, the way we live, should change the way we talk. Real faith transforms. Real faith transforms.
Amen.
Is it important? Well, it's vitally important. Because if you don't know the true Christ, you could buy a counterfeit. This is why John says we have to test the spirits, whether they are of God. Obviously, there's some out there that are not of God. What are they saying about Jesus Christ? This is the great test. What are they saying about him? Is Christ exalted? Is he magnified? Is he honored above all? Is he glorified above all else? Is his word exalted? Are we called to submission and obedience to his word? Does anything they say diminish Christ or diminish the Word of God? I'm amazed at some of the things I hear ministers say that they actually speak demeaning concerning the Word of God. In John's day, back here at the close of the first century, there was a group that arose in the church. They were called Gnostics. Comes from the word knowledge, which means they believed that the way to salvation was to have some secret knowledge that would save you, certain secret teachings or doctrines and so on. But they taught that God did not become a man. In fact, they believed he did not have a true humanity because they thought that God and flesh, those two can't mingle. divinity, humanity, there's no way they could become one. So they taught that God did not become flesh and blood and bone in Jesus Christ. This era was being advanced in the early church, and many were adopting it, and that's why you hear John say this in verse 2. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. That his was a true humanity. He had a true human body. Amen. Wasn't a phantom, it wasn't an appearance, or some kind of temporal manifestation. It was a true humanity. Every spirit that doesn't confess that is not of God. And this, he said, is someone who is simply mistaken. This is someone who is simply in error. They're good brothers, good sisters. They're just simply in error. Y'all awake? No, he says in verse 3, this is that spirit of Antichrist. Antichrist. It's a spirit of Antichrist. That's the spirit behind those who distort the doctrine of Christ. The spirit of Antichrist. See, Antichrist doesn't simply mean opposed to Christ. It does mean that, but it doesn't just mean that. It also means a false Christ, a pretender, a hypocrite, an actor, a pseudo-Christ, a false Messiah. So those who present a false Christ are also Antichrists. John's test, this is it. His test is on the doctrine of Christ. It's essential that we believe in the beginning was the Word, John 1:1. The Word, that is Christ, was with God. That is in the beginning, from eternity. He was with God. Only God is eternal. Amen. But the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was God. So Christ is eternal as the Father is eternal, and as we learn also, the Holy Spirit is eternal. We have an eternal Father, eternal Son, eternal Holy Spirit, and yet one God. One God, only one. And don't ever get that confused either. Amen. Thinking that, well, you got one God over here, one God over there, one God over there, we got one, three God. No. The biblical belief in a triune God is not a belief in three gods. It's a belief in one God. Amen. That too is essential for us to remember. Detractors, scoffers, unbelievers, cults deny a belief in a triune God. They want to say you believe in three gods, therefore you're in grave error. But they don't understand the biblical doctrine of a triune God. We believe, we are monotheist, one God, only one, there's only one. This one God manifests himself from eternity as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. One God, three eternal manifestations. This is the biblical understanding of the God of the Bible. And this we must believe.
Amen.
This we must believe. Just as John 1 says the word was God, verse 2, John 1:2, the same was in the beginning with God, says in verse 14, and that Word, that eternal Son of God, became flesh and dwelt among us. And there is the incarnation. Now this too is essential. It's essential when it comes to the doctrine of Christ that you believe, that I believe, that God became man and walked among us, dwelt among us. It's essential that we believe that this Christ was born of a virgin. How important is that?
Amen.
It's vitally important because it's the virgin birth that preserved Christ from the Adamic nature that we all inherit, a fallen nature. We inherit this. Adam sinned. Romans says we were all in Adam. We inherit that Adamic nature. So that even as a child, you know, some of the first things we ever say is, mine! No! You know, our little rebellion starts almost from the womb. Our little self, mine. Christ was preserved from a fallen Adamic nature. He had a true human nature, being born of a woman, but born of God.
Amen.
Virgin birth, conceived by the Holy Spirit. It's important that we believe.
Amen.
I have heard men who should know better, who shrug their shoulders and say, it's not really that big a deal whether Christ was born of a virgin or not. See, it seems like they want to emphasize the fact that Jesus is here as our friend, and he's going to help you have a better life, and that if you will just believe on him and pray and call on him, that he's going to heal you everywhere you hurt, and he's going to help you walk through this life, you know, with bluebirds on your shoulder and rose petals in your pathway, and everybody's going to love you, and then your life will be free of trouble and trial. It doesn't quite work out that way, and that's not quite what Jesus taught. You know, like he said, if you want to be my disciple, then you're called to deny yourself and take up a cross and follow him. The Bible doesn't teach us that all men will love us.
Amen.
If we follow Christ. In fact, Jesus discouraged us from believing such a thing. He said, they hated me. And if you're my disciple, they're going to hate you too.
Amen.
Because the disciple is not above his master.
Amen.
The world doesn't love the light.
You're right.
Now, there are those in the world who will receive the light. Because you are of the world and you receive the light, and look at what the Lord did in you. So there are others out there who will also hear it and receive it. But for the most part, the world hates the light. That's what Jesus said. Lights come into the world and the world hated the light. They prefer darkness. But it's important that you and I believe, yes, he was born of a virgin. Yes, he lived a sinless life, that Christ never sinned.
Amen.
And that when he died on the cross, he died for your sins and mine. He died a substitutionary death. It was not for his own transgressions, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. With his stripes we are healed. It was not for himself that he died. He never sinned. It was for us. The sinless for the sinful, the innocent for the guilty.
Amen.
He died a substitutionary death, and that is important.
Amen.
His death in exchange for ours. It's called vicarious. That means one in exchange for the other. It's called substitutionary, his death in our behalf. We deserve death because we were sinners. The wages of sin is death. We deserve that death. Christ took it in our place. He paid the price he did not owe. You know, we sing that song sometimes.
Amen.
He died in our behalf. The penalty he paid, that price, that penalty, was sufficient for the sins of all men. All men who had ever lived up to that time, all men who would ever live. And for all of their sins, for all time, that death was sufficient for all. Then we must believe that this Christ who died in our place rose from the grave. And he rose physically and bodily and literally.
Amen.
Because there are those religions among us, some of the cult groups, that deny a literal resurrection.
That's right.
They believe he rose a phantom or rose in a spirit body. But remember, Jesus said, you touch, you come here, Thomas, and you touch my body, you touch my side, you touch my hands, because a spirit, a phantom, a ghost doesn't have flesh and bone. You come feel, you see that this is a literal body, a resurrected body, a body scarred for us. So he rose literally, physically, bodily. It's essential that we believe this.
Amen.
Anyone who denies a resurrection, a literal resurrection, physical resurrection of Christ is also has to be included in this list of deceivers and antichrists.
Amen.
And not only that, not only did he rise, we must believe he's coming again.
Amen.
That is the hope, right? We call it the hope. Look with me down to verse 13. You're still in 1 John 4? All right. Look with me to verse 13. Here's how we know that we dwell in him and he in us. Here's how you know. Sometimes this epistle, 1 John, is called the you can know epistle. Because over and over he says, you can know that he's in you and that you're in him. Here's how you know, because he's given us of his spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, then God dwells in him and he in God.
Amen.
To confess, you know what it means? The Greek word homologio, it means basically confess. Homo means the same. Logio is the word, or to speak. So it means to say the same thing God says. Our confession has to be that we say what God says.
Amen.
God said, he's the eternal word. God said he sent his son to die in our place. He said that if we would believe on him, whosoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved.
Amen.
If we ask him to forgive us of our sins, he will. He says that 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. We must say what God says. We can't say what the world says. The world says, I'm not a bad person. God says, we're lost. God says, we're sinners. God says, we're undone. And we have no help and no hope except in Jesus Christ.
Right.
See, this is why we must hold to the biblical doctrine of Christ, because only the Bible Christ can save us, because only the Bible Christ is God.
Amen.
If you have a created being, if he's only a created being, as the Jehovah's Witnesses and others teach, then his death and sacrifice is not adequate for the sins of the world. If this was not the blood of God, as Acts chapter 20 declares. Acts chapter 20 has a powerful verse, I believe it's verse 28, that talks about that it was the very, that he purchased the church with the blood of God.
Thank you.
Now, how sober and solemn is that?
Amen.
Yeah.
It was the blood of God, not the blood of an angel. Not just a man.
Amen, brother.
A man, but more than a man.
Amen.
The God-man.
Thank you, Father.
The God-man.
Praise.
Look, I'm going to have you look with me to chapter 2. You're still in 1 John? Look with me to chapter 2. Amen. Bought and paid for. That's us. Bought and paid for.
Amen.
And the Lord has no intention of letting you go.
Amen.
He says, you're his. 1 John 2, verse 22. Who is a liar? 1 John 2:22. Who's a liar? But he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ. He is an antichrist that denies the Father and the Son. Verse 23, whosoever denieth the Son, the same has not the Father. How about that? Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? There is no denying the fact that the Jews were looking for Messiah, the Christ, the one who would be Emmanuel, God with us. They were looking for not just some human a rebel leader, they were looking for God to come and deliver them. This Jesus is the Christ, the one prophesied throughout the Old Testament, the one who would come and redeem and deliver and save, the one who would be born of a virgin, Isaiah 7:14, the one whom the government would be upon his shoulder, the one who would be the everlasting Father, the one who would be the Prince of Peace,
amen,
the one who would be the mighty God, Isaiah 9.
Yes.
This is the Christ. Here's what John says. You deny that, that he is that Christ, then you are a liar. And the one that denies that Jesus is the Christ is an antichrist.
Amen.
Deny the Son, and you also deny the Father. That's what he said. You can't have the Father without the Son.
Amen.
You deny the Son, the same has not the Father. He that acknowledges the Son has the Father also. It says down in verse 25, this is the promise that he has promised us, even eternal life. The promise of eternal life hinges on whether or not you've got the legitimate Christ or a counterfeit.
Amen.
Now, salvation is by faith. It's a matter of believing. You believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says you'll be saved. It's vitally important that you believe the right thing,
amen,
about Christ. And let's keep in mind that a person who comes to Christ may not understand everything that we're talking about here. But what John is referring to is those who are preaching a false Christ, preaching another Christ, because then the Christ that people buy or believe on is not the Christ of the Bible. 1 John 5, I want to read over here. Y'all still awake?
Amen.
All right, can you hang with me a little bit?
Amen.
1 John 5, verse 1, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. I ask you, do you believe today that Jesus is the Christ? Is he the prophesied one who would be God among us, Emmanuel, God with us, that He is the one the prophets prophesied would come to redeem, to deliver, to save. Do you believe he is? And here's what the Bible says. If you believe it, he says, then the one who believes, whosoever, man, woman, black, white, doesn't matter, then that one who believes is born of God. And everyone that loves him that begat loves him also that is begotten. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. And we've talked about that previously. But look with me down in verse 9. I'm in 1 John 5, verse 9. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he's testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God has the witness in himself. He that believeth not God has made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. Very clear. This is the record that God has given to us, eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that has the Son has life. He that has not the Son of God has not life. Very, very clear, very simple, unmistakable. Life is in the Son. Salvation is in the Son. Cleansing, forgiveness is in the Son. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. It's the blood of Christ that cleanses us from sin. It's not Mary. It's not the saints. It's not the popes. It's not your dead uncle. It's not any other deity, so-called divinity. It's the Son. It's all in the Son. Christ is the way, the truth, the life. There is no other.
Amen.
He says, verse 13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know.
Amen.
That you may know.
Amen.
That you may know. that you have eternal life. And that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Praise God. There's one name given under heaven whereby men must be saved. No other name. No other name. It is vital that, yes, we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's vital what we believe about the Lord Jesus Christ. That He is who He said He is. You know, in 1 John 2, He says He is the propitiation for our sins. He is the propitiation. 1 John 2, verse 1. The propitiation means He appeased the wrath of the offended Almighty. That is, His death appeased the wrath of God, and the price He paid for our sins canceled our debt.
Thank you, Lord.
Canceled our debt.
Thank you, Lord.
He's the propitiation. This is why we must believe the doctrine of Christ. The doctrine of Christ, because He's the propitiation. Mary's not. The saints are not. Nobody else is. You might as well be reciting your ABCs to be praying to anybody but the Father through Christ. That's how He taught us to pray. This is how you pray, He said. You say, Our Father. You call on the Father. But He says, you pray in My name. That's the name that gives us access to the Father. No other name. This is exactly what the Lord said, and He's not only the propitiation for our sins, but not ours only, but for the sins of the whole world.
Amen.
So that death was sufficient for all. This we must believe. Now here's what John said. Don't believe everything you hear, but you test the spirits, whether they be of God. You make sure that what you hear, especially when it comes to the person, the work, the ministry of Christ, His life, His death, His burial, His resurrection, His coming again. It must line up with this Bible.
Yeah.
It absolutely must, or you're buying false tickets. They're not going to get you into the door.
Yeah, that's right.
Just like those poor folks who spent all those thousands of dollars on tickets to get into the Super Bowl, and they were counterfeit. They wasn't going to get them in. There are those who are putting faith in a false Christ, a counterfeit.
You're right.
It's not going to get them in.
Amen.
All right, I got one last passage. You got a couple minutes more? Second John. I want you to look here with me. Second John.
Come on, brother.
First John, Second John. Second John is a very short little book, only one chapter. Second John, I want to read beginning in verse 6. And this is love, that we walk after His commandments. This is the commandment, that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. Excuse me. For many deceivers are entered into the world. Isn't it interesting how often John mentions the fact that there are many? Many deceivers. Many false prophets. You know, Jesus said, Matthew 24:4, take heed that no man deceive you.
Amen.
The Lord Himself said it, that there would be false Christs, false prophets. For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist.
Yeah.
Look to yourselves. The idea here is you be vigilant and watchful, that we lose not those things which we have gained, but that we receive a full reward. Then He tells us this: whosoever transgresses and abides not in the doctrine of Christ, the doctrine of Christ. This is the very things we've been talking about. If you don't abide, dwell, stay, remain in the doctrine of Christ, He says they have not God. He that abides in the doctrine of Christ, he's got both the Father and the Son. if there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine. What doctrine? The doctrine of Christ. If they come with another doctrine, another Christ, they're peddling another Jesus. Receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. Now, isn't that interesting? The doctrine of Christ, John says it again, is the litmus test. It's the test. If they depart from the doctrine of Christ, he says, you don't receive them into your house. Now, the idea, remember, back then there were many traveling ministers, traveling preachers, evangelists, and so on. And if they were considered a Christian, they were welcome into Christians' homes. They might be from another city. You come, you stay in our home, we'll bless you, we'll feed you, and maybe you have a message you'd like to bring us and or share with us or teach in the house church or whatever. But he said, if they don't bring this doctrine of Christ, if they don't bring this, do not welcome them into your home.
Amen.
Do not welcome them in, and don't even tell them, God bless you, I hope you're successful, you know, elsewhere. That's pretty strong language. But and then he says this, if you bless them, then you are partaker of their evil deeds. Their evil deeds. Because preaching a false Christ is an evil deed. It's an evil work. You are a deceiver. This is what John said. You're a deceiver and an antichrist. I would think that this test is pretty important. Pretty important. Don't receive them. Don't welcome them. They're in the evil business of destroying souls. So, if this is what the Bible says, and obviously this is exactly what the Bible says, then you can't even count such people as brothers or sisters in the Lord. They're evil workers, deceivers, and antichrist. They are among the false prophets and many deceivers, the wolves in sheep's clothing, and so on, that the Bible so repeatedly warns us of. I've got many other verses I could give you today that deal with this, but let's conclude with these two concluding thoughts, essential truths that we must remember. Number one, the true doctrine of Christ is necessary for salvation. Christ was born of a virgin. He was truly God. Completely God, fully God,
Amen.
Eternal God. Second person of the Godhead, he's often referred to as the eternal Son of God. We must believe he is fully, completely God. At the same time, he is fully human. He had a complete human nature. That's why he could hunger and thirst. That's why he could suffer and die.
Amen.
He could die as a man. Obviously, you can't kill God, but you could kill the man. Had a true human nature. We must believe he was born truly of a virgin. We must believe that he lived a sinless life. We must believe everything the Bible says about him, that when he died a substitutionary death. He died in your behalf. He died for your sins and mine. We must believe that he rose literally and bodily from the grave, one of the great, perhaps the greatest doctrine of all is that of Christ risen, resurrection. We must believe that he rose from the grave. We must believe he's coming again.
Amen.
This is, number two, the pivotal, fundamental, cornerstone doctrine on which all other doctrines stand. Remove the divinity, the true divinity of Christ, or the true humanity of Christ. You remove the doctrine of Christ, and all else collapses. Everything stands on this. If we have not this Christ that the Bible describes, then we are not saved.
Amen.
We are still men and women in our sins and lost, because it is the blood of Jesus Christ, 1 John chapter 1, that cleanses us from sin. It is the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from sin. Without that blood, without that death, that atoning death, we are men and women lost and undone.
Thank you, Lord.
err here, if you err here, you lose all. You know, there are things where I can call a man or a woman, a brother or sister in the Lord if they disagree with me about certain things. You know, things of no major consequence. If they tell me that they believe the timing of the rapture is a little different than what I believe, that doesn't detract from the fact that they could still be a brother or sister in the Lord. They may not like the way we do our church government here. I may not like the way they do their church government there. That doesn't mean they're not a true brother or sister in the Lord. Right? I mean, there are things where we can differ. And in all those things, you have to give people liberty. But when it comes to this doctrine, the doctrine of Christ, you cannot shrug your shoulders if someone is teaching something in error regarding the person, nature, work, ministry, life, death, resurrection.
Amen.
You cannot shrug your shoulders, because here's what the Bible says. This is that spirit of Antichrist.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
In all things, at all times, Christ is to be exalted.
Amen.
Well, Father, we pray today that you would grip our hearts with just how profound this is. Bring it home to each of us, Lord, I pray.
Yes, Lord.
And deliver us, purge from us, remove from us all that is false, all that is erroneous concerning our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray today that in our lives, in our thoughts, in our words, in our attitudes, and in all of our actions, that Christ would be exalted. Lord Jesus, be exalted in us. Lord Jesus, be seen in us, we pray. In a world that is broken and dark, let others see Christ in us.
Amen.
We pray it today in Jesus' name.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you,
Jesus. Amen, amen.
Yes, Lord.
Amen. As you can see, we are going.